Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through breaking the law dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written, for circumcision verily profiteth if thou keep the law. But if thou be a breaker of the law, thy circumcision is made uncircumcision. Therefore, if the uncircumcision keep the righteousness of the law, shall not his uncircumcision be counted for circumcision? Shall not uncircumcision, which is by nature, if it fulfill the law, judge thee who by the letter and circumcision dost transgress the law? For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Let us look to the Lord in prayer. O Lord our God, thy word speaks plainly, speaks loudly, very clearly. But, O Lord, sin often clouds our mind and our eyes. We do not hear with clarity. We do not always hear the desire for Thy truth. Lord, wilt Thou lift the cloudiness of every heart and every mind? Wilt Thou make us to see clearly the truth of Thy word? We know that what Thou hast said is not pleasant to the natural man. But, O Lord, we pray that the preaching of Thy word this day may be pleasing unto Thy Spirit. For we seek the help of Thy Spirit. We seek the wisdom and the boldness and the strength and the direction of Thy Spirit, without which all our words are in vain. Wilt Thou cleanse our hearts by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? Wilt Thou loosen the stammering tongue of Thy servant? Wilt Thou make us to behold the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ alone? And wilt Thou be present with us in a wonderful way this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The objection that is often given to the exclusivity of the gospel, that men can only attain heaven by the mercy of God through Christ, that claim is often objected to by the question, what happens to the heathen that have never heard the gospel? We can think of the heathen in deepest, darkest Africa. We can think of the heathen in India. But we don't often think about the heathen in Canada. And how many people there are in a country that is filled with copies of the Word of God, and yet people who never read it, people who never take the time to become acquainted with its contents. And sadly, this is often true even amongst the Lord's people. But really, we live in a nation which has a very rich heritage in terms of the gospel and the liberty with which it has been proclaimed in our land. But there are many people who are entirely unacquainted with even the fundamental, what we would call the fundamental Bible stories. The ones that if you've grown up in the church, you've heard in Sunday school or upon your mother's knee. And people that you work with often don't know who Noah is. They don't know who Abraham is. They just are not even familiar with the details, just the basic facts of God's Word. We also live in a heathen nation anymore. But what about those people then that haven't heard the gospel? What about people who haven't been told that the Lord Jesus Christ saves sinners and haven't been given that opportunity to receive or to reject Christ? What about them? And we have read here in Romans 2 about the judgment of God, the certain judgment of God. And there are essentially five bases on which the Lord is going to execute His judgment. And let me remind you that the purpose of Paul here is to point God's finger, not Paul's finger, not the pastor's finger, but to point God's finger at every individual in this room this morning and to make you to know that apart from God's grace, you are worthy of God's judgment. There is no righteousness inherent within you. And that is not a pleasant message for the natural man to hear. We want to commend ourselves. There's got to be something here that's good about me. There must be something good that people can say about me. There is. There's something good that people can say about you. But within you, there's nothing good that God can say about you. And that's the purpose here of Romans chapter 2. So he started by saying in verse 1 that you're going to be judged based on your own hypocrisy. That he asked the question, wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. So So you declare God's judgment to others without thinking, maybe I'm guilty of those very same things. And we're very free with those judgments. The second way in which God is going to judge the world is the truth of His Word in verse 2. We are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. God is the God of truth. He is going to judge without error. Thirdly, His judgment is going to be based on His goodness. Verses 3, 4, and 5. Do you despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? And God is good to people, but they don't seek to investigate, to find out, to pursue the God who has blessed them. And we've seen how this is a sin which is particularly prevalent in the age of prosperity such as the one in which we live. So they're thankful in a very generic way, oh, I'm very glad, and then they just rush out to earn their next dollar rather than stopping to consider whether God might withhold His blessing at some time, whether God might take away those things which He has blessed them with. But as God continues to give them these material, generally material things, they accumulate them and gather them up, and they assume that because God has been good to them, that they must be good with God. And everything must be just fine. God says that's not true. The goodness of God leads you not to more covetousness, it leads you to repentance. And you ought to repent, knowing that God has given you those things, even though you are not intrinsically good in His face. And then, finally, on the basis of your works, every man shall stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Everyone is going to give an account of his deeds, whether good or evil. So now, lastly, we're going to come to this question then of conscience, really, being judged by the light. Now, for the Lord's people, the Scriptures say that the Word of God is light. It sheds light upon your sin. And it gives you the knowledge that whether what you're doing is right or wrong. It gives you that objective statement. This is your behavior, and God is pleased or displeased with it. That is the judgment of the law of God. But there are some people, in this case, we would say the non-Jews, specifically in Romans 2, or unbelievers in the application of the New Testament, that have not heard that word. So Paul begins, we ended last section in verse 11, God is no respecter of persons, regarding the works that are performed. Doesn't matter what station you've had in life, doesn't matter if you're a king or a pauper, but the Lord is no respecter of persons. That's true also with regard to His judgment based on the law of God. So He is not a respecter of persons. That means that it does not matter whether you're Jew or Gentile. He is still going to judge you based on the light that He has given you. And there is light that every man has. Henry Alford says there is but one law of God, partly written in men's conscience, more plainly manifested in the law of Moses, and fully revealed in Jesus Christ. It's all one law. And that's what Paul is getting at here. There really is, in a sense, just one basis for punishment regarding the law. So he says in verse 12, as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, without their knowledge of God's law, the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments. And then as they're expanded in the Bible. But essentially, God's moral law is in the mind of Paul. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. That's kind of a staggering thought. And Paul is really saying the more you know, the more accountable you are. And so maybe this is where people get that saying that ignorance is bliss. If I don't know, then I won't be judged. And so if I avoid reading or studying God's law, then God isn't going to judge me as harshly, perhaps, if I don't know all of God's word. And that's the heart and the mind of the unbeliever. Leave well enough alone. The less I know, the better off I'll be. But it can't be the heart of the Christian, can it? What if somebody removed God's word from you? What if all the copies of the scriptures were removed from your house? Would it be a loss to your heart? Would it be something that would really trouble you? Something that you would miss? Something that you would crave and desire and do everything you could to get those copies of the scriptures back again? Because, beloved, the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, they can't get enough of God's word. And it does convict them of their sin. And that's all right, because that sin is more something that they can flee from, and more reason to attach themselves more dearly and securely to the Lord Jesus Christ. More earnestly trust in Him. And know that He will forgive all of those sins as the light of the Word is shed upon the dark recesses of the heart. The Lord's mercy will forgive that sin. And so, really, beloved, you can't keep the Word away from Christians, can you? There's a craving, a desire. And beloved, I trust that that's why you're here this morning. Because you want to know more of the Word of God. You want to have more of Christ revealed in you. And you want to be aware that you need that Savior. That He's not just somebody who loves the church in a generic, general way and everything is going to be good, but He loves you in a very specific way. That when the Lord's word condemns sin, that as you read that in the scriptures and hear that in the preaching of the word, you can feel and hear the Holy Spirit as directly as if He was using your very name. And at times, your own person and being singled out by the Holy Spirit as if you were the only one in the room. The Lord does that powerfully at times. And that is the mighty working of God's Holy Spirit. And it's very good to desire that. Lord, speak, for thy servant heareth. And poor little Samuel, not poor little Samuel, dear little Samuel, he said that in the innocency of youth. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And Samuel heard God's judgments against his teacher Eli, whom he had come to love as his instructor. And he heard harsh words, not so much harsh words against him, but harsh words against someone he loved. But he said, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. My heart is open. I want to receive what you have to say. And so as many as have sinned without the law are going to perish without the law. As many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. And then there's a little parenthesis here in our Bibles. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. So God says, I'm looking for obedience. He doesn't yet say how you're going to get that obedience, how you're going to attain it. God is just speaking here about the basis of His judgment. And really, He hasn't... I want to expose you very clearly and boldly to God's salvation and God's response to this as well. But we're speaking about God's judgment. In a way, we're not really going to get any hope or opening up of things till middle of Romans 3. But this is the basis of God's judgment. And beloved, we have to be clear of what that is. Not just kind of what everybody says that they might think it is, or this man's theory or that man's theory, but God says, I am going to come in judgment. And He says, not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. So people who just hear the word, and it becomes kind of the basis of theological discussion or argument, but it never takes root in their heart. It never has an effect on their life. Those are people that the justification is maybe questioned. Because where the Lord justifies, he does sanctify. He does make holy. But it's the execution of the deed, not just the knowledge of God's word. Have you ever been with people or heard people? Some of them are prominent people. Some of them are on TV that have a tremendous knowledge of God's word. There are some very wicked men that really know God's word. We might call them hearers of the word. And they seem to want to accumulate knowledge of God's word. They seem to memorize large portions of it in order to try to bring down Christianity. Maybe you've come across some of those websites on the internet. They're devoted to showing the inconsistencies and the inaccuracies of God's word. There are websites that have all of the scriptures there, and they go verse by verse, and they show you how all of this is foolishness in their eyes. As if God really cares about that. Well, and they'll see how much he cares on the day of judgment, that his name is being blasphemed by them. So not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. And the Lord says that the people, even those people that have not heard of Jesus Christ, those people that have not heard the gospel, have not been made aware even of the Ten Commandments, they know by their consciences that the Ten Commandments are true. They haven't received them from the Lord or from a missionary, but they have rules in their own society or in their culture or in their tribe that evidence that they know how to distinguish right from wrong. Now, over time and over many generations, the details of that can kind of break apart. And the problem is that they're not perfect in the execution of that law, which we might call the law of their conscience, the light which God has given them. So every man has this conscience, this idea that killing a man is not right. It's not a good thing. There's a pirate named Gibbs who was a terror to the West Indies and South America. Finally, he was taken captive and executed in the city of New York. He acknowledged before his death that when he committed the first murder and plundered the first ship, compunctions were severe. Conscience was on the rack and made a hell within his bosom. But after he had sailed for years under the black flag, his conscience became so hardened and blunted that he could rob a vessel and murder all its crew and then lie down and sleep as sweetly at night as an infant in its cradle. Isn't that remarkable? So he just kept doing it and doing it and doing it, and it never even bothered him. And he could do it without the least feeling of regret. And Paul speaks to Timothy of those men whose consciences have been seared with a hot iron so that there's no trace of good or evil in their minds at all. Just taking a hot iron and their consciences being seared. And they hear the reproof of God's word and they can easily fall asleep or laugh at it as think about it a little further. And as they think about it, it doesn't really make any difference to them. They don't fight against it. They don't argue with it. It's nothing to them because their conscience has been seared. Can you imagine taking over a ship, murdering its crew, and then having sweet sleep and lying down? The conscience, it must be kept alive. It needs to be quickened. But the conscience is there to be aware of good and evil. And it's a good thing when that conscience is alive. Paul, also a follower of Pythagoras, who once bought a pair of shoes from a cobbler, and he promised to pay him on a future day. Well, the day came, and he took the money, but he found that the cobbler had passed away. The shoemaker wasn't there anymore, and he wasn't living. And so he says, this is great, a free pair of shoes. And so he went away, and his heart all rejoicing in what he finally had gotten for nothing. But his conscience wouldn't let him rest. And finally, he took the money back to the cobbler's shop, and he threw the money in, and he said, go thy way, for though he is dead to all the world, yet he is alive to me. He knew that he owed him that money. That was his conscience. And though he was a wicked man, he still knew what was right. He knew that he owed that money to that man. He said that sometimes we can be, even Christians can be, like the man who wrote to the Office of Revenue Canada, and he said, I can't sleep, my conscience is bothering me, and close, please find a check for $500. If I still can't sleep, I'll send the rest. We want to play games with our conscience. We don't want to let it be that true guide, because apart from Christ, apart from God's grace, that is the law by which men will be judged. They know that these things are wrong, and they know that they owe God worship. They know that they owe God a pleading to reveal himself and to be made right with him, because they know that they stand in judgment of that same God. We do hear stories of missionaries who go to tribes, and here the tribes have been praying to God that he would send them some knowledge, some further knowledge of who he was. And God placed that in their hearts also. And so they know, they have that acknowledgement. We need to be made right with this God who really is our judge. And that is the work of the Spirit working upon their hearts to use that to convict them of their sins. And so their conscience bears them witness, and they either accuse or excuse one another based on their knowledge of the light. So all men are going to be judged by the light which they have in God's providence. Be judged by the light of God's word that you have, that really, we could say our society has what we call the memory of Christianity in our nation. The failing or decaying foundation which the Western world has known, it has been built on the truth of God's word. But we have cast all of that off in the name of paganism, or with a desire for paganism. W. Somerset Maugham, the famous British novelist, was getting close to his 90th birthday. He said, what makes old age hard to bear is the burden of one's memories. He knew that there were things that he'd done wrong, but he had nothing to do with them. He had nowhere to take them. He had no way to forgive them or have them forgiven or to really deal with them. And they plagued him. At the end of his life, not turning to the Lord, they plagued him. And they were a great persecution to him. This all leads up to the judgment of God in verse 16. Remember, we said in our Bibles here, from verses 13 to 15, that there's brackets there. And incidentally, you don't find those brackets in all modern translations of God's Word. I think that they do clarify the intent of Paul, the intent of the Holy Spirit in declaring his Word. And I won't go into all of the arguments that are given there linguistically from the Greek. But let's read the intent of the statement from the Word of God. If we read verse 12 and then jump to verse 16. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. That's really the statement that he is making. So the judgment is going to come, whether knowing the law or not knowing specifically the law of God, the Mosaic law. It's going to be judged in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Notice when Paul says, this is my gospel, it includes God's judgment. There can't really be a gospel without an awareness of the judgment of God. It's not that we're mean people or we like to make people cringe and suffer and cower before God. But God says there's a day of judgment coming. It is an intrinsic part of the gospel. We're not at liberty to leave it out just because men don't want to hear it. It's not a pleasant thing to speak of, and it's not a pleasant thing to deal with it in a way, in this protracted way, that as we're going through the book of Romans. But it is an essential part of the message to understand that God is going to judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ. The secrets of men. You know that thing that you did that you're pretty sure fooled everybody else? And you did the right thing, but your motive could be questioned. God knows what your motive was. God knows why you did that. He knows whether you wanted to be seen of men and wanted everybody to notice how good or how kind you were. He knows why. Whether you actually did it to serve the Lord because you love Him and you love His purity, you love His righteousness, and you're endeavoring to pursue it, or whether you're putting on a show. Beloved, it's just the reality of life that in this hour or a couple of hours on the Lord's Day, when we gather together, is probably the easiest place to put on a mask. The easiest place to really try our best to fool one another. And I'm not saying you should be so open and honest that you should display all of your foolishness in front of everybody, but I'm saying that God sees your heart. God knows why you are here this morning. God knows whether you want to pursue His righteousness, whether you want to hear His word, and whether, as the Lord's Spirit lays you in the dust, whether you want to know the grace of God upon your life, whether you know that you must have God's grace. Because are you worthy of it? Your sin makes you very unworthy of it. And so you need God's grace. You must not cry for His justice. Wouldn't make sense. We've just read this. It'd be stupid to ask God to execute His justice upon you, because you'd be dead in a moment. You'd be gone in a flash. And it's not just His mercy. It's His grace. Because when you plead for His grace, you're telling God, I am undeserving. I want you to give me what I don't deserve. But, oh Lord, I need it. I haven't done anything to earn, even that you should notice me. I haven't done anything to earn my salvation. But, Lord, I need it. I need to be saved. I need to be delivered. I need your grace. I need the gospel. I need Christ. I need His blood. I need forgiveness. I need cleansing. I need the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps you've heard the advertising campaign from Las Vegas. It says, what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. What is that enticing? What's that tempting you to do? To go away from your home, leave everything behind, and to do something that no one will ever find out. My brother, and going to Las Vegas isn't a sin in and of itself. It's just a place. It's not called Sin City for nothing. My brother has had occasion to go to Las Vegas for business conventions. He's had to go there for work. He thought it would be a good idea if a bunch of Christians pooled all their resources and put up a billboard that said, "What happens in Vegas will one day be shouted from the housetops." Because it will. The secret things that are happening in casinos and hotel rooms, back alleys, is one day going to be shouted from the rooftops. It's going to be made known. Because they were too weak, they were too cowardly to do it out in the open. They went to do it in secret, to fulfill the lust of their flesh. And God is saying, what you thought was secret, what you thought you could do behind closed doors and still maintain your reputation in society or in business, is going to be made known by all. Beloved, God is going to judge the secrets of the hearts of men. And there will be no hiding in that day. When the men will cry out and say, "Mountains, cover us, because we cannot bear to stand before the wrath of the Lamb of God." And all of their wickedness that they thought was their own will be known by all the world. Beloved, the secrets of men's heart is going to be judged. Next Lord's Day, we're going to gather here again as the Lord's people, and we plan in the will of the Lord to gather around the Lord's table. The communion table that sits before us is going to be spread with tablecloth. We're going to have bread and wine commemorating the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, the piercing of his body, the shedding of his blood for sinners. And because we take it relatively frequently, even once a month, it sometimes is a fair degree of frequency, it can lead to a routine view of that supper, of that table. But the Lord exhorts us to prepare ourselves to come to that table with the knowledge that we are remembering the dying of the Son of God. We are acknowledging that God died for sinners, because no mere human sacrifice would ever be acceptable to him. We need to come with clean hearts. And those clean hearts are never going to be achieved by your own personal reformation or your own personal repentance. It's not going to be achieved by trying to fool the elders or the minister or one another that I am better than what you think I am. Because we're going to sit at this table before an omniscient God who sees the very deepest parts of your heart. And beloved, what are you going to hide from him? You're going to hide nothing from him. Absolutely. And so how is your heart going to be cleansed? What are you going to do in the presence of an all-seeing God who knows your deepest, darkest secrets, because they're not secret to him? You're going to claim the cleansing blood, the blood that's represented in the wine. You're going to think, I must have that blood to cleanse me of my sin. I need to be forgiven. I need the dying of my Savior upon the cross. I need what these elements represent. I don't need the wine. I don't need the bread. I need what they represent. And in a very real way, you do need those things because God has ordained them. But if you must look past them to see what they represent. Here is the blood of Christ applied to my soul. And when God sees the blood, he grants forgiveness. There's acceptance. There's rejoicing. There's reconciliation. There's peace with God, because the Word of God promises you that the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. And we come confidently to the table, not trusting in ourselves, but looking to the blood, looking to the cross, looking to Christ, knowing that what he has done will avail us, will secure our redemption, secure our forgiveness, confidently, knowingly, not our worthiness, but the worthiness of Christ. May the Lord grant us his special blessing as we gather in this place next Lord's Day, especially around His table. Let us pray. O Lord our God, Thy judgments are always just. There are no errors with Thee. But O Lord, the error rests with us. The sin is within us, and yet Thou hast given unto us of Thy Spirit, whereby we struggle against sin and fight against it, and are not content to yield ourselves to sin. But Thou hast conquered us, O Lord, for Thyself. Thou hast made us Thy servants. And O Lord, we pray of Thee. And if there are any here who have looked upon the cross presumptuously, who have heard the gospel week by week without understanding, wilt Thou, O Lord, address the heart? Wilt Thou speak to the soul? Wilt Thou draw that sinner unto Christ? Wilt Thou make him a trophy of Thy grace? For, Lord, we have no claims upon Thy goodness, but we plead Thy mercy and Thy grace in Christ Jesus to be made known in this place richly. And we pray that we may delight to know that Thou dost indeed forgive sin, and that Thou art gracious in Thy ways and to Thy covenant people. Lord, wilt Thou give us a greater understanding of the glories of this wonderful gospel, that we may delight in it and sing of it with joy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.